This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program blesses, encourages, and challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. There's a lot of other material tracks, questions and answers, weekly meditations, other things that you can use there that are available to you. And if, in fact, you have missed out on the information I've been giving on the principles of Bible interpretation and an overview of the Bible, there's a link there to that information as well, and you can bring yourself up to speed with regard to what we've been doing in this series. And you can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've come in our journey through the New Testament epistles to the epistle called 2 John. Now, we've already looked at 1 John. And, of course, the John we're looking at in these epistles is the same one that wrote the Gospel of John. It's not John the Baptist. We're looking at John the Apostle, who in the gospel is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, as we come to this Second John, this epistle called Second John, it's written to the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And there is some question as to just who this elect lady is. The elder, of course, is the Apostle John. But this is a personal letter. Some think it's a letter that was written as a result of her having written to him. But then on the other hand, there are some who think that the elect lady is a symbolic of a church, and he's referring to this church as the elect lady. However, I've always maintained, as we look at the principles of Bible interpretation, that if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, and it makes sense to me, that when John's saying he's writing unto an elect lady, that is, all he's saying is that she's saved, and as a saved lady, she's part of God's chosen people today. The chosen people in the Old Testament were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had to be born right, and to be part of the elect in the New Testament, you have to be born right, you have to be born again, and we've emphasized that in 1 John, he deals with that issue of the new birth, or refers to the issue of the new birth on a number of occasions, and it's John that first brings that truth before us in 1 John chapter 1, or in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Chapter 1, he says, as many as he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. They were born when they believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. And then in John 3, he says, ye must be born again. And apparently this woman was one of those born-again people, and that's why he calls her the elect lady. And he's really saying that she's a special lady and that she has children. And I would take it these are natural born children. And the children are children that John loves in the truth. And we know that John is the apostle who understands love apparently better than we understand this today. Now, I don't think then that this is a way of referring to the church. I think this is a way of referring to a personal lady in a personal way, and it's a very personal epistle, and it's one that gives us some instruction as to our personal relationship with the Lord. Now, there are some who would say that the theme is the truth. And he said, and we would put it this way: for truth's sake, truth is worth contending for, and it is wrong to receive false teachers. Now, one thing that we've noted, even as we've gone through Paul's epistles, and as we've gone through now, as we're going through John's epistles, is that not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. That's a hard thing to accept. We know that there are a lot of people who do a lot of good works, and there's a lot of people who talk reverently about the Lord Jesus. But not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And he tells us here that there are some who have the wrong view of who the Lord Jesus is. And as we go through this epistle, we're going to find out that it deals with the problem of the Gnostics. That was dealt with some in the epistle to 1 John. I didn't get a chance to go into it, but this one deals with the problems of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, to be quite clear, are a kind of a breed that believes that they have some personal knowledge that others do not have, a personal relationship and personal revelations from God that others do not have. It's sort of a mystical approach to the matter of who Christ is, but the problem is that they have the wrong view of Christ, that in most cases, the Gnostics saw Christ as something other than God made known in the flesh. I don't fully understand all there is to know about Gnostics. The word means something has to do with having knowledge or understanding. And I think there were very many different breeds of Gnostics, but the Gnostics in many cases claimed that matter was evil, and so Christ couldn't have really been a man in the traditional sense or in the human sense, because that would have made him evil. And there were other offshoots of this thing, but just be clear that according to the Bible, the Lord was born of a virgin, and he was the manifestation of God. And that's one thing John starts his gospel with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he comes down, I think it's to the 12th verse, and says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God, and we don't have to fully understand how this all happened, but God was able to impregnate Mary so that God was the Father of the Lord Jesus, and he was born through Mary. Because he was born of Mary, he was born as a real man, but he would never lost his character as a real, as God manifest in the flesh. He was always divine. The Gnostics would not accept that. It's a concept that's hard for us all to understand, but Gnostics would not accept that. But nevertheless, the Gnostics came in and were teaching this doctrine. We find out when we go back to Paul's epistles that the problem was that Judaizers were coming in and teaching that Christianity was a sect of Judaism, and so that was false doctrine. Now we're having people saying, well, Christ, in some cases they would say, well, Christ took on the character of the Messiah or the Christ or of God at his baptism, but he left it at the cross, and I think most of them would say before he died at the cross, he left that character behind. And so he was only God made known in the flesh during the 3.5 years of his public ministry. But that's not true. We find out that from the time the Lord was born, he was the Son of God. He was born from Mary, so he was also the Son of Man, but he was the message from God, and he was the message of God. He not only was the vehicle that conveyed the message, he was the message itself. And so what we know about God in a practical way we know about through the Lord Jesus. The Gnostics were not accepting those simple truths that the Lord was born of a virgin in a miraculous way so that we would know who God is. Now, verse 4, starting at verse 4, we have some key verses, and those key verses say, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, according to his word. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, then this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you walk in it. Now, when we come back to the first epistle of John, we find out that John makes it clear that the commandments that we are to keep, the word that we are to keep, the principle that we are to keep, is the principle that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And John says that when we don't do that, we're sinning, and anyone who is saved cannot continue in that sin and claim to be saved. And that raises an issue for us today, because we could well ask ourselves, do we love one another? And when we say that we should love one another, we obviously know that means we should love others who are Christians. But should we love others who are not Christians? And when we think of that question, we know that God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world, so we should love one another. And when we love God, we can't love God without really being born again, so that we understand that as sinners, we were estranged from God, that we turned our back upon God. We wanted to tell God how to do his business. But when we find out that as sinners we needed a Savior and we turn to Christ and trust him, it changes our attitude toward God, and it should change our attitude toward one another. So in 1 John, he tells us that we have fellowship one with another, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the commandments that we cannot violate, the commandments that we have to keep, are the commandments to love God and to love one another, which is sort of the topic sentence of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is it not? Verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Some would say, and the antichrist. But the antichrists are those who do not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came into a human body. He was miraculously born of a virgin, and he had a human body, and yet he had all the attributes of God. He never sinned. And what I like about the Lord is that he was full of grace and truth. So as we look at this, the great question is, did God really become man in the person of Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. The Gnostics believe that the divine Christ came upon Jesus of Nazareth for a period of time. But John insists that Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be the Son of God, will always be God. Jesus Christ is God. And it's because he was God that he could take on our sins when he died at the cross. So the real point of this passage, this letter, is maintain the truth. But if you read the passage carefully, he's saying don't have fellowship with those who do not see that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that the Lord Jesus is who he claimed to be. False teachers are available to us even today. And when they mar the testimony and the preaching that we do about the Lord Jesus, we have to be careful. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.